Kama Valley Community Church Old Testament History Session 2. One of your questions that's going to be on your quiz is this. Now think about this. Name the very first administration of God in human history and briefly describe the condition of the world and mankind. That's one of your questions. Now you think about that question. Now look at your syllabus and see it says the pre-fall administration. On your syllabus, under creation, I wrote a little phrase there to help you. There's the answer. It was the pre-fall administration. It was a state of innocence because God declared everything very good. Now we're gonna bear that out. We all know that man fell, but what was it like before man fell? So we have to look at creation. And when God created the earth and the world, and he created the man and the woman, everything was created in a state of innocency. This is before the fall. This is before sin entered into the world, okay? This is before sin, before the fall. At the end of 6 days, God said, everything is very good. That means the angels hadn't even sinned yet. Because he created the angels, okay? Well, let's look at creation, okay? Let's look at creation. We know that the world was created in literal 6 days. Literal 6 days. I wrote a little something on here to humor you guys. A couple of atheists, Richard Huxley and David Hume, which are brilliant scholars and philosophers, and they're apprised and adored by the atheistic philosophical world. They wrote in their books an attack on the Bible. You can't even have an existence unless you have time, force, energy, space, and matter. Okay? And so they would say, this contradicts the Bible. Well, on the contrary, Huxley and Hume, the very first verses in the Bible, in the beginning time, God, force, created energy, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Right?
Right.
So, that's the very first verse, eliminated their whole philosophy. That's a commercial, that's for free. Okay? What I want to talk to you about now is the actual literal 6 days of creation. At the end of the...
Can I write that down real quick?
Sure.
He said it was free. We ain't got some time.
In the beginning, that's time. Just so you know, while you're writing your notes down, this is a little extra that you're not going to be quizzed on. But God created time. There wasn't time, there wasn't space, and there wasn't matter. Okay? God created time, space, and matter. But to contradict their statement, the first verse in the Bible contradicts their whole philosophy.
So they were saying you cannot have creation without those factors.
You can't have an existence. You can't have existence. They're saying that all we have is time, space, and matter. But to have an existence, you have to have time, force, energy, space, and matter. So then we must have evolution. Evolution is the answer for force and energy. Now we're going to talk about that. It's so nauseating, I can't really talk about it. But anyways, but God is the force and creation is the energy, right? Mm-hmm. So that answers their question.
Okay.
But when God created everything, we're going to talk about this. I can't get into everything that I want to talk about, but Sunday we're going to. But what I do want to get into is that the world was created in a literal 6 days. You guys got this all down?
Yeah.
You got this on that?
Yeah.
A literal 6 day creation. Now, I can tell you, go to Google, research, if you want, how many seminaries teach a literal 6 day creation. You'll be able to count on one hand. How sad is that? So all the other seminaries are pumping out guys that don't believe in a literal 6 day creation. John Stott, friend of Rick Warren, who's your dad-in-law's got a book sitting under his thing, doesn't believe in 6 day creation. And I've seen that. Okay. So anyways, literal six-day creation. Now, write down these verses if you don't already have them. We're not going to look at them. We're going to look at them Sunday. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Exodus 31, 16 and 17. Okay? You can look at those verses when you want to. Those verses are going to say, in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. Now this is after creation. This is Moses writing in Exodus, talking to the people, children of Israel, and he clearly states in those two places, God created the earth in 6 literal days.
Not days as 1,000 year like a day.
Literal days. And the whole point was, he was trying to say that the Sabbath day is a day of rest. So out of 7 days, 6 you work, 7 you rest. If we're talking about long periods of time, then the whole idea of a seventh day rest don't make sense. So we're supposed to rest for a long period of time? That could be 2 million years.
Yeah.
It don't even make sense. No. See what I'm saying? But if you look at those verses, the Bible clearly says by Moses that God created the world in 6 literal days. Okay? Here's another term called ex nihilo. That's a Latin term. Ek means out of. Nihilo. Okay? Nihilo. Make sure I get that right. Yep. This means out of nothing. Okay? Out of nothing. It's from the Hebrew word bara. I'm going to talk about this Sunday, so I don't want to go too much detail. There are other words that God could use, Yatzar and Asha, that means made and formed. But created is the word bara, and bara is only a Hebrew word used for God, and it always refers to God making something out of nothing. Okay? We would say that it was made by divine fiat. Okay? That means God said, and it was so. Boom, done. Divine fiat. We're going to look at those verses Sunday. When you look at the text, it says, and God said, and God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so. That's how it was made. God said, and it was so. That's ex nihilo. In the beginning, God created, that's that word bara, out of nothing, okay? By divine fiat. Okay. Well, let's look at day one. We write down day one, chapter 1, 3 through 5 in your syllabus, or write this down, either one. Day one, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Okay? So day one, what was created, you guys done with this?
Mm-hmm.
What was created on day one was the original mass that God would use to make everything else. So day one, you have the original mass. That's verses 3 through 5. God made the original mass, okay? That would be heaven, earth, light. Okay? This is what was created the first day. Heaven, earth, and light. This is the original mass. Okay? Everything else that is made comes out of this original material or this original mass that God spoke into existence on day one. I'm going to show you that a little bit later. There's a couple summary statements in the Bible. Okay? A summary statement. The verse 1 is kind of a summary statement, but not fully a summary statement. What I mean by summary statement, I mean God makes a statement, then he explains it in detail. Then he makes another statement, and he explains it in detail. There's a couple summary statements. Genesis 1 and 2 are kind of could fall into a summary statement. Although, when he says he made the heavens and the earth, it's kind of a summary statement, but something was created on that day. That was the first day. There's also another summary statement in Genesis 2, 4, and 6. And I'll read it to you, and you'll see what I'm saying. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that God made heaven and earth." See that? And then he goes on and says, "Now the shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant in the field had yet sprouted. The Lord God had not set rain on the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground, but at midst used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground." That's a summary statement. Now, verse 7 starts off, "And the Lord man, God formed man." So these are kind of summary statements, and then there's a greater detail in that. So just let you know, you're going to read it. These are summary statements, then you're going to get greater detail. But in verse 1, 3 through 5, so if I looked and I said, verse 1 and 2 is kind of a summary statement. God made the heavens and the earth, right? Mm-hmm. That's kind of a summary statement. And then you get down to verse 3 and 5, and it kind of explains it in more detail. Okay? So, what was created on day 1 was the original mass. The reason for that, you're going to read later on, it says that God formed man from the dust of the ground. And you're going to read another place that says that God formed the beast from the dust of the ground. Well, wait a minute. I thought it says that God said, let there be beasts, and there they were. Well, that says, yeah, he created them out of this original mass, but he formed them from the dust of the ground, just like he did man. Okay? So man wasn't created out of like a divine fiat. Let there be man. Boom, he just appeared. Same thing with the cattle. Let there be cattle. Boom, they just appeared. No, God made this original mass, and then he made it and formed it, used two different words. Asa, Yatzar. Then he formed him from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Okay? So the divine fiat was to put everything into existence. Your body composition is made up of the same elements here in the earth. You know that? From dust you came and dust you shall return. Right? Okay. So, just trying to give you that idea. Let's look at day 2. Day 2 is verses 4 through 8. We're still in chapter 1. And now you have the atmosphere, the stellar heaven, and a canopy of water.
You got the atmosphere.
That's creation of earth.
Yeah, atmosphere and the stellar heaven. And you have a canopy of water.
Now I'm going to go over some of this in a little more detail Sunday. But on that day, it says, "And God saw the light that it was good, and separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." Okay, let me go down. And then God saw that there was an expanse. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse and the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and morning a second day. So day 2, God made this atmosphere. So you had this watery earth, we're going to talk about that, and God put this canopy over it. And it hasn't rained. And so you got this atmosphere right here. You got this canopy, and then you got this kind of like this stellar heavens above it that you don't really see.
I really like that.
Okay, because the water, this is kind of, God's going to shape this. Okay, let's look at day 3. Day 3, verses 9 through 13.
Is that canopy water?
This is a canopy. It didn't rain. This is kind of like an oblique canopy, like a hazy. Huh? Canopy.
Canopy.
Oh, I got it wrong. You're right.
Canopy.
I got canopy. Canopy.
Let me draw that.
Day 2 was 6 through 8, right?
Is, yes, 6 through 8. Day 2, 6 through 8. Not 4 through 8.
So this would be air right here, yeah?
Okay, day 3 is 9 through 13. Okay? So you have atmosphere, stellar heaven, and the canopy. This, there's a lot going on in this stellar heaven. So now let's look at that. Who wants to read that passage?
I will.
Okay.
And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
After its kind does away with evolution. After its kind. Okay. Dry land appears. So now you had that watery mass, and then God causes land to start to appear. And for all we know, the earth was a watery mass, and God could have just caused one big chunk of a continent. And this could have been little inlets into this land. This could have been the oceans and seas. Okay? Dry land appear.
Is that kingdom?
And this is a vegetation kingdom. Okay? Later on, when we have the flood, God breaks this up, separates this, all those tectonic plates that are holding this thing together, let's say. There's water under that. When the flood, he breaks it up and all that stuff gets separated. For now, it's kind of in one place. Okay? So now you have dry land appearing. You have continents. Continent. It's going to be continents because God's already planning to break them up. Okay? Now, day four, it's 14 through 19. Who wants to read that?
14 through 19.
Yeah. And God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so.
17? 19.
And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and lesser light to rule the night, and the stars.
He made the stars also. And the stars also, yeah.
What does it say, the stars for? Like, it says light for to rule this, the other light to rule the night, and the stars.
Oh, and by the way, he made the stars too. Think about that.
Okay.
Oh, by the way, see the stars out there. And he named them all. He knows them all one by one, okay. by every name. And how many stars are, like, billions? Okay.
I think the 17th actually talks about the stars. And God set them in the expanse of heavens.
Right.
To give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
Sun, moon, stars, universes, galaxies. Interesting, the word that you use there for moon and stars means light bearers, light reflectors.
Means light reflectors. So stars are, can we say that stars are light just like the moon?
No, not necessarily, because some are just gas.
This is a Bible I had to teach out of Wayland. But it's a good Bible because it's large print.
Thank you.
It's an NIV too.
Yeah, that's what I like, large print.
Large print, NIV, easy reading. But that's the one they made me teach out. Okay, so now
we're going to go to day five, right? What day we got now?
Day five.
Day five. So day five is three verses. I'll read it 20 through 23. The God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. That conjunction and shows you that. Every time the word and shows you two consecutive days. So on the fifth day, we got fish, mammals, and dinosaurs.
Fish, mammals.
Am I spelling that right? And mammals and dinosaurs.
Okay.
Dinosaurs. There were dinosaurs here. And birds. And you have bugs, insects. Bug insect kingdom. Everything that creeps on the ground. Okay? Day five. Everybody got that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Day six. It's the big day coming up. God is setting the stage
for his ultimate creation. Now verses 24 through 31. Let me read it for you. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts after of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, everything that creeped on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, the image of God he created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was
very good.
And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now there's that phrase, God saw that it was good. You see that in verse 20. God saw that it was good. You see that in verse 25. And God saw that it was good. And so forth after every time he created something. But on the sixth day, he said, oh, now it's very good. Now it's very good. Okay? Everything now that is made up to this point is created in a state of innocence. There's no sin. There's no sin. There's no carnivorous animals. There's no thorn bushes. There is man and a woman. God's telling them, be fruitful, be multiplied. They're created in a state of innocence, but they're also created in a probationary stage to be federal representative for mankind. Okay, now, Here's also another summary statement. If you look at verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them rule the fish of the sea. Okay, so when you get down to chapter 2, he tells you exactly how he made man. But he just makes a summary statement there in 26. Just so you realize that Adam and Eve were created on the same day. But when you read chapter 2, it looks like there's like a long period of time. But no, he wants you to know, no, I created them on day 6. I created them male and female. Interesting, the word man there is the word, in Hebrew, it's the word Adam. Okay? Adam. So, it's Adam. It sounds very similar to what? Adam. Adam means mankind. The Hebrew word Adam. When you said it, he created them, let us make man, he's saying let us make mankind. Adam means mankind.
Okay.
Mankind. Okay? But it sounds close to Adam. It's no wonder we get the name Adam from Adam. Because man, mankind. Adam was the first man. Okay? So you get a little summary statement there. Let us make man. Let us make Adam in our kind. According to likeness, let them rule over that. And then it says that God created Adam, mankind in his image. He created him male and female. There you go, mankind. See that? That's a summary statement. Another summary statement in verse 26. So 6 days man is created, right? Now we get to day 7, and we have the institution of one-day rest cycle. The institution of one-day rest cycle. Okay? That's chapter 7. Chapter 7, 1 through 3. You want to read that, Ed?
Sure. 7, 1 through 3.
Yep.
Then the Lord said to Noah.
No. Chapter 2.
Chapter 2.
You're in chapter 6.
One, two, three. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Okay, so the seventh day, God institutes this one day of rest out of 6. And we actually talked about this earlier. If a day means, doesn't mean a little lunar day, evening and morning, that we get this phrase over and over again, doesn't mean evening and morning, and it means it's a long, long duration of time, then this doesn't even make sense. If we're supposed to follow this, then, you know, the 6 day week and the seventh day, it don't even make sense. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Doesn't make sense if it just means long periods of time.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? Because Moses told him, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God created the world in 6 days and the seventh day he rest. Well, what day would they mean? When they said day, would they would have thought an evening and a morning was one day? Or would they have thought, well, how long is that? Is that a long period of time? Or is that one day?
One day.
Right. One day. See? So it doesn't even make sense. So when it says God rested, it actually means God sensated. God went from his stopped creation and stopped creation, and now he is engaged in sustaining. When you look in Colossians, it says, by him all things consist. God stopped creation, but then now he sustains everything. He's not creating anything anymore. Everything is created, needs to be created. Now he just sustains. Right? But, we're going to look at that. Let's look at the creation of man a little bit closer. We looked at the summary statement. Man was created. If you had to write this down, now we're in point number B, okay?
We're point B. You got a good overview of the
6 days of creation and the seventh day rest, okay? Now, let's look at the creation of man, the command of God to man, and the creation of the woman. The creation of man. He was created in the likeness of God's image.
Okay? Created in the likeness of God's image.
A couple commercials here. When it says in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? Man hasn't been made yet. Is he talking to the animal?
No.
Talking to birds, fish? Who's he talking to?
Trinity.
Exactly. Okay. Let us make. The word Elohim is a plural word too. We're going to talk about that Sunday. Okay. Let us make man in our image. So chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says that man was created in the likeness of God's image. Now, everything created doesn't have personal conscience, and they can't have a relationship with God. That's what makes you distinct. You have personal conscience. A dog does not have personal conscience. It has instincts, but it doesn't have personal conscience. It can look in a mirror and it won't get it. You'll see something, even bark at it. Doesn't have personal conscience. Oh, is that what I look like? You know what I'm saying? We have a personal conscience. Plus, out of all of God's creation, he made one creation that can have a relationship with him. We're the only thing in the created order that can have a relationship with God. That's the likeness. You know why? Because God's Trinity has a relationship with each other. If they're going to make him in our likeness, in our image, what do? We have a relationship with each other. Well, let's create this man that can have a relationship with us. That'll be like us. Mm-hmm. In that respect. That's what that means. That's really all that means. A lot of books, it's called the Imago Dei, a lot of argument back in church history. Very simply, you have a personal conscience and you can have a relationship with God when no other creation can. Okay. You were created in the likeness of God. Second, you were created, verse 28, to have sovereignty over the earth. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Sovereignty over the earth. Now this is the creation of man. God said you will rule over everything that's created. Everything's out there is going to be under your dominion. Okay? In other words, he's telling Adam, I'm the king of heaven, and now I'm going to make you my representative on earth of my kingdom on earth. Rule my kingdom for me on earth. And now Adam became God's representative on earth. He became God's vicar, so to speak, on earth to speak for God. He was to represent God, and he was going to now have dominion over the earth to show that God was a God of dominion. And so God gave Adam a lot of liberty
over
all creation.
Can I put kingdom? God's kingdom.
Well, yeah, prior over earth.
Fall,
but if we get to study all the kingdom administrations, this is one. This is one of them.
Okay.
Adam was the federal representative for all mankind to be God's kingdom on earth. Okay? That's not going to be the quiz. That's just a little extra for you. That's verse 28. You just read that in verse 28. Now, we're going to get over to chapter 2, and you can see that he didn't speak Adam into existence. He said, let us make man our image. He didn't say, and then it was so. Get down to look at verse 7. And then God formed. Now, this is not the word created. It's not the word bara. It's the word yatsar. And God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. See that? Created from, another point, the dust of the ground. Kathy's like, how did he do that? You know, he's just like, you know, he just kind of just went like, you know, like a potter with clay. He just started shaping legs and shaping the head and making eyes and shaping a nose and then just kind of, you know, poof, breathed into him, and man became a living soul. So he was created from the dust of the ground. Now, verses 8, and the Lord God planted a garden toward the east of Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Okay? And skip down to verse 15. The Lord took man and put him into the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. So man was created to serve God. Okay? Man was created to serve God. I'm going to give you guys a little commercial too. So one of the purposes of his creation was to serve God. Right? Here, Adam, I got a job for you. Go in there and till my garden. Cultivate it. Can you imagine? It's probably the most beautiful garden there ever was. Let me make a commercial here. You are supposed to be a cultivator. You are a cultivator. You are supposed to make everything you touch better. That's God's original design for you. You have sovereignty of the earth, and everything you touch to make better. Listen, if you don't like your wife's makeup, go out and buy her some new makeup. If you don't like her color of her hair, take her to the salon and get her hairdo. You don't like the clothes she's wearing? Go out and buy her some new clothes. Cultivate. Make everything you have better. You're a cultivator. Not a complainer, you're a cultivator. Okay?
They'll kick you out of the Russian church if you say women wear makeup.
Okay. Well, okay, so... No. So they're legalistic. Okay, anyways. So, verses 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. Right? But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. The man was created to obey God. See that? Created to obey God. So man was created in God's image and likeness. He was created to have sovereignty over the earth. He was created from the dust of the ground. He was created to serve God. He was created to obey God. I mean, these are just easy things that come right out of the text, right? I'm not imposing anything. I'm drawing right. Didn't it say? And God commanded the man. In other words, obey me. If you look at that, that's what you were created to do. You were created to have a relationship with God, to make dominion over the earth. That means be God's representative on earth, right? You were created from the dust of the ground, so that puts you in a humble state under God. You're not equal with God. You were created to serve God and obey God. And then one more thing, verse 18 through 20. And the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. You need help. I need help. Man needs help. God created man not to be alone. Something wrong with people that love to be alone, in isolation, in seclusion.
To have a relationship.
He meant you not to be alone. He said, it's not good that man is alone. Okay? I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. We'll talk about that when we get to the woman. So, you go down through the list, I just told you, all that list right there, that's creation of man. If you just get a general picture of that, you go, wow, how far we've come from that, right? Now, you cannot miss this. This is on the quiz. Man and woman are created in a state of innocence. Very important. God said everything is very good. Adam hadn't sinned. He's innocent. Now, he has the potential to sin, but he has not sinned yet. He's creating a state of innocence. Right? He hasn't sinned yet. He doesn't have a sin nature yet.
No.
Right?
I think he just doesn't know about it.
Well, he never would have known about it until God gave him a command, which exposed part of his creative makeup. Yeah. Exposed part of his creative makeup. God had a great plan. He had a big, big, big plan. He knew Adam was going to fall. That his son died before the foundation of the world. Before he made one speck of dirt, his son has already died on the cross in the mind of God. Okay? The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's another sermon. But let's just stay with the overview. State of innocence. Creating a state of innocence. God said everything is very good. If I asked you this question, name the very first administration of God in human history, would be what? Look at your syllabus. What's the very first administration?
Pre-fall.
Pre-fall administration. And briefly describe the condition of the world and mankind.
Innocence. State of innocence.
State of innocence. Everything is very good. That's the answer. Okay? Don't miss that. That's going to be in the quiz. Okay? And it says right there. State of innocence declared very good. Okay? Don't miss that. Okay, now let's look at the command given to man. I just read it to you a minute ago. The command given to man. Notice the command was given to man before Eve was created. In verse 2:16, it says, "And the Lord commanded man, saying, from the tree of the garden of you may freely eat." Okay, but of the trees of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat, but they should show that. Wait, Eve hasn't been created yet in the chronology. So God makes man from the dust of the ground, and he we already know he's put him in the garden to till it, he does all this kind of stuff. He actually brings the animals by, he names the animals, and there's nobody suitable for animal. Animals saying, okay, there's a pair. Wait a minute, I don't have a pair. God says, it's not good for man to be alone. I wanted you to see that, Adam. Right? And so, but he gives him a command. He tells Adam, of all the trees in the garden, you can freely eat, but that one don't eat. Now, when he made the woman, this is a little commercial, he probably told Eve, see that tree? Don't even touch it. Now, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. You can go up and play with the tree, hang out, lean against it, use it, shade, do whatever you want. Just don't eat it. And I can hear Adam, wife, don't even touch it.
Stay away.
Because when she talks to the serpent, she tells the serpent, no, we can't even touch this tree. Where'd she get that information from? She must have got that from Adam. Right? So God gave Adam the command, and Adam gave it to his wife. And that's why you're the federal spiritual leader, federal representative. You made the man first, then the woman. But let's look. The command given to the man before Eve was created, verse 2:16. So write that down. When it says the command to man, the command given to Adam before Eve was created. Okay, so command. I'm writing really fast. Command given. And we'll leave that up there. To Adam before Eve was created. See that? That's important. Second, the command was given with physical and spiritual judgment. So the command given now with physical, this is point number two, and spiritual judgment. I can hear God telling Adam in verse 17, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And here's Adam, well, what is that? Right? What do you mean die? Right? When you see the word death, another commercial in the Bible, death equals separation. When you die, your body and soul separated. Your soul separates from your body, right?
Okay.
When you sin, you separate fellowship from God. When you sin with your wife, you separate your fellowship with your wife. When you sin by pride, and only by pride comes contention, you separate fellowship with men. When you sin and don't repent of it, you have death to your Bible reading, death to your prayer life, death to your walk with God, all kinds of death. It's always separation. And what God is saying, telling him, the day you eat of it, there's going to be a major separation here between me and you. Now, he didn't understand that fully because he didn't understand evil fully. He still was in a state of innocence. And all he had to do was serve God and obey God. That's all he had to do. And he was put under probation. And God said, you're my kingdom representative. I'm the king. You're my kingdom representative. And of course, we know later on, Satan came along and said, hey, you want to join another kingdom? This kingdom's a better kingdom. That kingdom's no good. And you end up joining Satan's kingdom.
Eve.
Eve and Adam. We're going to look at that in a minute. Aren't you glad we only have 2 pages? Just 2 pages. Okay. Let me get to the post fall. But anyways, so now we got a command given to preserve Adam's state of innocency. Why did he give him to that? In verse 9 it says, "Now the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that's pleasing to sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So there's a tree of life.
There was a tree of life in the garden. And here's the next point.
You don't have the last one. Command given to preserve. To preserve Adam's
state of innocency. I mean, he's walking around naked. He don't even know it. It's all good.
Was he eating of tree of life?
Yes.
Oh.
Yes. Of every tree you can freely eat, that would include the tree of life.
Now, let me just
make a little commercial. There was nothing forensic or magical or in the two trees. Okay? One represented fellowship with God. One represented disobedience. Okay? God said, "Here's a tree of life. As long as you eat of this tree," he said, and Adam would have thought, "This is the tree of life. This is what stains me. This is what God's word says." This is where God would probably meet Adam, walk in the cool of the day, and have fellowship with him, which went into the pre-incarnate Christ. But that tree, that represents disobedience. Nothing forensic in them. There wasn't no magic in the apple, right? Or whatever. It was, they represented two different things. So, but this was, Adam, fellowship with me into this tree. This is going to preserve your state of innocency. You don't want to know about evil. You don't want to know about it, okay? Now, by this time, let me make no commercial. Satan has fallen. After day 7, God said, everything's very good. Everything's great. And probably Satan, all the angels are looking at it saying, "Wow, look at that place. That's really cool. Look what God can do. If I could just be like that, look what I could do." And then you're going to read in Ezekiel and Isaiah that Satan said, "I'm going to be like the Most High God." And he was kicked out of heaven, the third of the angels. And guess where he went? Right, slap dad to earth.
Down to the earth.
And he said, "Now, let me see. Let me take over this sovereignty." And we're going to look at that in a minute. Okay. So this was preserved. Now let's look at the creation of the woman. The creation of the woman.
I want to make a woman suitable for Adam. That means like him, somebody that can
preserve the human race, somebody that can be a companion, somebody that can put forth posterity. The animals went by, male and female, Adam said, and God told him, "Fruit will multiply, and I can't do that, I need a woman," and he brings him a woman. Look at verses 2, verse 21. "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. The Lord God fashioned it into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'Now this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man knew his, and the man and his wife were both naked, and we're not ashamed." Now, let's stop right there. We would say the creation of woman was created for who?
Adam.
Created for the man.
Man.
Woman was created for the man. Okay?
Because you need a helper suitable to you, you need a companion, you need somebody that's going to help you continue on your posterity. Okay? She's created
for the man, from the man. Right?
For the man, from the man.
Created for marriage. And good for man to be alone,
He's going to put the two together to be one flesh. And God instituted marriage right there.
It created to bring humanity into the world. God said, be fruitful and multiply.
We get to 3:20. Now the man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now I can see God, he makes the woman, and he brought her to the man. It's like the dad walking the daughter down the aisle, right? He brings her to the man, and the man looks at the woman and goes, whoa, man! Right? It's like, or some people say the woman means the man with a womb. It doesn't mean that. Okay.
It's just that word for that.
Also, some people say that God created the earth in 6 days and the seventh day he rested. But when he created the woman, since then nobody's rested. No, these are just jokes. Don't let your wife listen to that.
Okay. Anyways, that's the creation of the woman.
That's what the text says, right? Now, let's really quickly now, let's look at the post-fall. If you have a pre-fall and you have a post-fall,
to have those two administrations, you must have a what?
You must have a fall.
Right.
Right? I have a line drawn in my thing. I didn't even put it there. See the line I drew in my thing?
Yeah.
I put fall. See that? Between the two administrations. Because you have a pre-fall, a post-fall. The point of these administrations is that shows you how God deals in human history during different epochs or different times or different administrations. There's a catastrophic event like the flood. God deals with people separately before the flood and after the flood. There's a catastrophic event like the fall. God deals separately with humanity before and after the fall. But the fall means the fall of mankind. Means a fall from what? A state of innocence, right? Means a fall from being very good to being very bad. Everything changed at the fall. The fall of mankind. He fell from a state of innocence. He fell from, God could never say very good anymore. Was not very good. What is this you have done? Right? Who told you you were naked? Right? So you had the fall. So now after the fall, and we read that event in Genesis chapter 3, 1, and following. Now, we're going to look at a couple places. If I had to ask you a question, and I will, here's the second question of your quiz. What catastrophic event forever changed the constitution of human nature and the very first administration of God? Now, what is the very first administration of God? Pre-fall.
Pre-fall.
What event changed that pre-fall administration?
The fall.
What catastrophic event forever changed the constitution of human nature and the very first administration of God? That would be the fall of mankind, okay? Also, name the different and now second administration of God in human history, which would be what?
Pre-flood?
No, look at your thing. Post-fall. Pre means before, post means after. So what you have is you have pre-fall.
Before.
You have the fall. Now you have the post-fall. Okay. This is one event happened in a day.
Okay, I get it.
But this was over a long period of time, so let's just say. And then this was over a period of time. God dealt with human history differently in these two administrations because of this. This was a state of innocence. Everything's very good. Over here, after the fall, this event changed the first administration. this event now brought in this administration. God's dealing different now. Uh-oh. Adam, you're not really my representative on earth anymore. You've actually AWOL'd from my kingdom and joined a whole different kingdom. Now there's enmity between me and you. Now I gotta kick you out of the garden. And all that whole list of things we wrote that God created them for is all awry. Even the image has been corrupted and marred. The relationship, the conscience, it's all corrupt now. Everything's changed because of this event. What catastrophic event forever changed the constitution of human nature and the very first administration of God? The fall. Also named the different and now second administration of God in human history, the post-fall. And briefly describe the condition. Look at your syllabus. How would we describe the post-fall condition? I described it very simply in two ways. Very simply two ways. What are those two headings there?
Death and disobedience.
Death and disobedience. What? The question is, briefly describe the condition. The condition after the fall, the post-fall, is death and disobedience. The day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. He did die, spiritually and physically. The eyes of him was open, and he knew he was naked. Wait a minute. How? What do you mean the eyes of him were open, he knew he was naked? Something happened in his inner being. Something happened to him spiritually, right? He's hiding from God. Why are you hiding from God? Now he's experiencing guilt and shame. Something changed in his constitution of his being. Something changed in his nature. Let's look at disobedience. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you should not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said you should not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the desire was to make one wise, and she took the fruit and ate, and she also gave her husband, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Okay. In verses under disobedience,
you have the deceit of Satan. Okay? You got this supernatural being now, this fallen angel, shows up on the scene and starts having a conversation with Eve. He incarnates this creature. If I would have been Eve, I would have said, "Adam, talking animal, talking animal." Animals aren't supposed to be talking, are they? Right? The
first mistake she had was they had dialogue with the devil. Let me tell you, that's the first step. Mm-hmm. We'll get off into all that again. But anyways, under disobedience-sin, you have the deceit of Satan. That's verses 3, or chapter 3, 1 through 6. Okay? Now, the next point is you have the deception of the woman.
The woman was clearly deceived.
She never seen it coming. She was blindsided.
Eve 3:20.
Deception of the woman, and also 3:13. In 3:13, the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Right? Down in verse 3:20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So we have the deception of the woman. She was clearly deceived. She wasn't tempted. She was deceived.
Lied.
She was given a lie and she believed the lie. Adam was tempted. Okay, Adam. Can eat the tree. I already ate. You eat with me. Or you can disobey God. There's a temptation there. He clearly chose, wasn't deceived one bit. He clearly, clearly, willfully made a conscious violation to disobey God and eat. He succumbed to the temptation. The temptation was his wife. Wonder why Satan came to Eve and didn't come to Adam. Let me tell you, there's a principle there. God, Satan always uses the weakest link. Mm-hmm. If Satan can't get to you, he'll try to get to you through his wife, through your wife. Okay? Just remember that, guys. And he says to him, because you hearken unto the voice of your wife. In other words, because you didn't listen to me, you listened to your wife. I told you, don't eat it. But you wouldn't obey me, and you listened to your wife. Okay? Now you have the disobedience of Adam. That's why I put all this heading under disobedience. Satan comes along, he's already disobeyed God. Now he's trying his hardest to get other people to disobey him. He comes in and gives this deception to the woman as part of his disobedience and gets the woman to convince her husband to disobey God, and now you have disobedience ruling. Introduced by Satan, but followed through by this innocent couple that are deceived and tempted, and they're no match for the enemy. Of course, God knew that. This would be 3, 6b through 12, and then verse 17. Let me read a passage to you in 1 Timothy, or somebody get there. 1 Timothy 2:12-14. Can I read it to us, Daniel? 1 Timothy.
2?
Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:12-14.
I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and because became a sin.
Okay, you stop right there. So, one of the reasons God doesn't want women in leadership in the church is because by his own divine prerogative, he made the man first. He made the man to be the spiritual federal head leader. He made the man to be the spiritual leader. He created the man first, right? And it was the man who was to obey God and teach his wife to obey God, right? Part of the curse is that your wife is going to want to have dominion over you, but you're going to have dominion over your wife. But it's going to be a constant battle. That's part of the curse. Thus, the feminist movement. The feminist movement, part of the curse of creation is that the woman is always going to want to try to rule over the man. That's part of the curse. You listen to your wife, guess what? Now you got to listen to her battle you forever. She's always going to be trying to take dominion over you. You have to battle her forever. That's part of the curse. But when the Spirit of God saves people and they're Spirit-led, you got the wife submitting to her husband. You got the husband submitting to the Lord. Everybody's in submission. Everybody's in the right order. See? So in the church, where people are saved, you want everybody in the right order. The woman is not supposed to be teaching the man. The man is supposed to be like it was. Okay? Okay, let's move on. The next point you have is you have death. You have death has reigned. Death reigns now. The day you shall eat, you shall surely die. And Adam knew what that was like the moment his eyes were open and he realized he was naked. Let me just write down these things. You got death, right? You got now death. Let's see, two. You got death, two. Relationship with God. What happened? God cursed them, kicked them out of the garden.
You got death to an innocent animal. God kills an animal
and covers them with his skin.
You got death to Adam's posterity. We're going to look at that in a minute. You got death to Satan promised. Satan, you see the woman? He's going to crush you in the head.
He's going to stomp your brains out.
You got death of Abel, right? Cain kills Abel. To show you
what kind of nature they had, when they got together and had a baby, he was a murderer. First thing he did was killed his brother. The firstborn of Adam and Eve killed his brother. Show you the kind of nature they had.
And you got death to mankind.
That Satan promises.
And the world. Huh? You got this is in chapter 6, 1 through 7. We had the flood.
Right?
You got death of Abel. Chapter 4, verse 8. You got death of Satan promised, 3, 14, and 15. Okay? We know that death of the relationship with God, we can go through the very death of the animals.
I don't want to read this whole thing. You guys have already should have read it. But I do want to point out death to Adam's posterity. Let me kind of show you a few verses here. Death to Adam's posterity. Look at 3:19. Timothy, let me get back to Genesis. 3:19. And it says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Didn't sound right. Okay. 3:19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Okay? Verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he had taken. So he drove the man out, and the east of the garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. So what you have is you have the death to Adam's posterity. No longer is he going to live forever. No longer can he have fellowship with God under the tree of life, eat the tree of life, and live in a state of innocence. Now he's going to die. Now his posterity is going to die. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5. We're almost done with this. We'll take a break right here.
Romans 5?
Okay, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let me just read a few verses to you. Romans 5, verse 12. 5:12. Therefore, just as though one man, sinner, entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Verse 14. Nevertheless, notice this phrase, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Look at verse 17. For if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as though one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as though one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So what is he saying? One man,
because of one man
caused death to reign. One man, sin entered in the world.
And it's Adam. Pointing to Adam.
All right, let me make a little commercial here. We'll stop with this. There could have been no better representative
for mankind, for you and me, than Adam. You have a sin nature. He didn't. He walked with fellowship of God. He knew God better than we could ever know God. There was no better representative. If the whole humanity got together and Adam was in a state of innocence, we said we need to pick one guy to represent us before God, who we would have picked? Adam. He's the only human that was created in a state of innocence.
Right.
He was the best representative for us. And so we said, Adam, whatever you do, we're with you. And so whatever choices for mankind, it lay in your lap. You're the best representative for us. And he was. And he sinned.
So,
and you know what he's saying? If you were there, you would have done the same thing. You would have done the same thing. You would have sinned. You would have sinned. The best state we could be in, we still sinned. So we can't complain against Adam. You would have done the same thing. Okay, let's take a break. We'll just do the flood and the covenant, and we'll be done. We'll go home.
So, but I still have a question about the state of innocence.
Okay.
Due to the fact that he did commit treason against God.
Mm-hmm. It's a good way to put it.
Was he? I would actually. I've actually tried to tell my wife that. I said, what happened there was he just got exposed. It's like having a tattoo and the guy's like, eh.
Notice under pre-flood administration, the grace of God and the salvation of mankind. Prior to the flood of God bringing this great judgment on the world, because why? What happened after the fall? Death and disobedience. God's now going to destroy the whole world by death of a flood. But prior to this, he's going to show some mercy and grace. He's going to show salvation here, prior to the flood, prior to judgment. Listen, the Lord's going to come back a second time and destroy the world. Guess what stage the earth is in? We call this the age of grace. The Lord's going to bring a judgment on the earth. It's going to be a tribulation. It's going to be a rapture tribulation. It's going to be a great judgment on the earth. And after that, all the judgment. And for 2,000 years or longer, the Lord's been dealing with it in the church age, this age of grace. So look at your handout now. Under your little heading there, number 3, pre-flood administration, God's activity towards his creation is what?
Grace.
Grace, preservation, and salvation. See that? Grace, preservation, and salvation. Let's look. This is the very first time the word charis is used, or chesed, the word grace. Charis is the Greek word, chesed is the Hebrew word. It means loving kindness, it means grace. Look at chapter 6, verse 8 in Genesis. I think some of the saddest verses in the Bible is in Genesis 6:6. If you look at Genesis 6:6, we already established this point, but I just want to reemphasize it one more time so we can understand why we would call this grace. In Genesis 6, 6, and notice that's all the number of man, 6, 6, and 6. Let's see, Genesis 6, chapter 6, it says, well, let me read verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. How do you like that for a consummate description of mankind? The wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry he made man on the earth, and he grieved him in his heart, and said, I will blot out man from whom I created the face of the land. Man to animal, creeping things, the birds of the sky. I'm sorry that I even made him. God is mad. But instead of just extinguishing the whole human race, boom, and he could have been perfectly just, he said, you know, I promised the
the seed of the woman is going to destroy Satan's head, so I'm going to see this thing through. And I have preserved me.
A little group of people over here that haven't been corrupted. Haven't been corrupted. We don't have to. We're not going to look at how it was corrupted in six and the sons of God and the women and all that kind of stuff. But let me just show you this in verse eight. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't Noah did anything that he was righteous and he kept himself separate from the wickedness of the earth. He made every effort, but he still had a sin nature. Like his great-grand-granddaddy, Papa Adam, right? Still had a sin nature. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't a state of innocence. He's born with a sin nature. He sinned, but God said, I'm going to take that guy and I'm going to show him favor. Out of all he meant, I'm going to take that guy and show him favor. I'm going to preserve him and his wife and their three sons and their wives, and then I'm going to bless everybody else. That's why it's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. He didn't merit anything for God's favor. Right? So, what does he do? The grace of God, number one, the preservation of Noah. Preservation of Noah. That would be point number one if you want to put a point under grace of God. The preservation of Noah.
That's 6, 9 through 12.
These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his sight. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupt their way upon the earth. So, somehow, in all this corruption, God had providentially preserved Noah. You have the Canaanite, and you have the Semites. You got Seth is born, and you got Cain. Right? These are the two generations that are left after Adam and Eve. And this became very evil. And this is the line that God would Christ would come from. And these people, there's two ways of looking at this verse in Genesis chapter 6. And it says that now it came about in verse 1, when men began to multiply in the face of the land, the daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whom they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old and renown, the lords of the wickedness. So you got this event taking place. You got the sons of God somehow coming in, taking the daughters of men. There's two views of that. These are the Canaanites corrupting the line of Seth so the Messiah couldn't be born. That's a very good, strong, popular view. There's also another lot of good men that say that the demons possessed these Canaanite men and made them do that. And tried to corrupt the pedigree of the line of Seth to the Messiah be born. The demons came in, demon possessed these people, and then raped these women and took over and tried to corrupt the whole line so the seed of the woman could never be born. Because who knows? Satan knows that the seed of the woman is going to be his demise. So if he can corrupt that whole line, he's good. So I would say it's both. I say it's demon possessed. I don't think angels themselves cohabitated with the women. I think fallen angels, demons, possessed these Canaanite men, and they raped the women. And these Canaanite men, and here's what they did. Not only did they rape the line of Seth, they raped their own kind. There was incest. It was evil. It was rape and incest. And you know what happens when you have incest? Now, God allowed it for the population of Earth, but after a while, it would have this deteriorating effect. And so now you got these weird giants. You got this weird offspring. And that's what happens when you have incest. Right? And so you got these demons trying to propagate a race, this evil, kind of like a mutation of a race, and they were almost succeeded, but God preserved Noah and didn't allow his pedigree to be corrupted.
And then God says, I'm going to preserve the animals.
So can we say in the fact that he was preserving the animals, were animals also infected?
He preserved
Noah to keep his pedigree, but the animal kingdom, okay, the animals
were evil, but in a way they were kind of innocent, although they were corrupted. And although they were carnivorous,
God had decided through this flood, I'm gonna weed out some of the animals that the evil people are using. And some of them would have been the dinosaurs.
Okay? Some of them would have been the dinosaurs. So God is, he is preserving the animals, but he's not preserving all the animals. Okay? He didn't, the dinosaurs didn't come, he didn't take the dinosaurs on. Okay? Now, if you look at 6:19, if you look at verse 20, 7, and 2 and 3, let's look at those verses real quick. This is 6:19. God says, of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Okay? Verse 20. Of the birds after their kind, the animals after their kind, every creeping thing on the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you and keep them alive. Let me make a little commercial here, Daniel. The alligators, the Gila monsters, a lot of lizards, they could have been in that dinosaur family. Okay? They could have been in the dinosaur family. And God just decided to kill off the large dinosaurs. And if you read the book of Job, God likens Behemoth and Leviathan to Satan. When he talks about them, he gives them the same characteristics as Satan. So you kind of get an idea why he got rid of them. Okay? All right, so now let's look at 7, 2, and 3. And the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all of your household, for you alone have I seen to be righteous before me in this time. You should take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and a female, and the animals that are not clean, two, a male and a female. So we always get the picture, two of every kind walk on the ark. Actually, you got two pair, right? You got a male and a female. These are unclean. And the clean, you got seven pairs. That's what came on the ark. Clean, let me read that again. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, that's seven pairs, a male and female, and animals that are not clean, two, a male and female. Okay? And we say, well, wait a minute, well, why? Why seven? So now you got one species and you got seven. Now you gotta understand a lot of these animals could have survived.
It was seven pairs of goats.
Seven pairs of of a kind. Not every goat, but just the goats. Same thing with the wolf, the dog, and everything, anything that's like that, they all came from that kind. Okay? And you say, well, why did God do that? Okay, look at chapter 8, verse 20. chapter 8, verse 20. And then Noah, this is after the flood, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered on the altar. Okay, that takes care of these two. Right? Mm. Look at verse chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you, and I give you all to you, and I gave to the green plant. Okay? So I could take care of that for food.
Oh.
See? They want them to eat the unclean. So he had to bring these for sacrifice and for food. That's what he's saying. So now we have species preserved. Okay? So it's not just 2, 2, 2, 2. Like the movies or the little toys that you see. Okay. But the idea, the point is, God's preserving the animals. Okay? He could have preserved the reptile kind, but not every kind. See that? And thus the dinosaurs. We'll talk about that Sunday a little bit. Okay. Let's go to salvation of mankind. Salvation of mankind. That's the big one. That's the good one, right? We had the preservation of Noah. We had the preservation of the animals. And that falls under the heading, the grace of God. But now, B, salvation of mankind. Salvation of mankind. 6, 13, 14. Who wants to read these? 17, 18. Somebody want to read those verses right there? Then 7, 1. This is the salvation of mankind. Genesis 6. I'll read it while you guys write it down.
I'll read 7:1.
Huh? Okay. Let me read 6 in those verses. 6:13. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make an ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch." Verse 17. "Behold, I am going to bring the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which the breath of life from under the heaven, everything that is on the earth, shall perish." Verse 18. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you." What is God doing? He's saving them. He's saving them. What is he really doing? Here's what he's doing. Of, watch this, the woman seed. The proto-evangelion cannot be fulfilled if he wipes out the whole human race. He has to preserve some of mankind so the seed of the woman can crush the serpent's head. He's preserving the woman's seed. So 3:15, the promise that he made can come true. And you have the preservation. Of redemption from Satan. If this don't come true, then this don't come true. See that? If this doesn't come true, that don't come true. And that's the salvation of mankind. The salvation of mankind is where?
See.
Right there. And we're never going to be preserved from and delivered from and redemption from Satan unless this comes true. That's salvation.
The seed was trying to get corrupt by the fallen angels, by the genetically.
Because the line of Seth was the line. And when we look at, it said, when Seth was born, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Cain killed Abel. Abel became a vagabond. They had another child, his name was Seth, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That was the line from which to see the woman would be preserved. Not through Cain. Mm-hmm. Not through the murderer. Mm-hmm. And when you read the Old Testament, you see that. Okay? So, Name the different and now third administration of God in human history. What is the third one?
Pre-flood.
Pre-flood. As he would deal with creation. And briefly describe his activity toward the world and mankind that reflected his will. You would say grace, preservation, and salvation. That's his will. His will was toward mankind, was to show them grace by preserving them and preserving salvation.
God said, I'm going to give you a deliverer. But if you corrupt the whole human race and he never comes,
there's no salvation. The lamb can never be slain if it never comes to that. Listen, Satan knows that.
Okay, so now you have the flood. Boom, you read about the whole flood.
120 years Noah builds the ark. 120 years he's called a preacher of righteousness. 120 years he's telling people of coming and impending judgment. We've been doing it for 2,000 years. It's going to come. Boom. Devastation is going to come. Flood. And the whole human race is wiped out except for 8 souls. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. Right? Mm-hmm. And so now God deals in a whole different administration. They walk out the ark. There's a whole new world. That's my point, right? The new world. Whole new world, 8 people. Whole new world. Now I'm going to deal in human history differently. That mankind is gone. I'm going to deal differently now. Right? Different administration. Different way of dealing with human history. That human history, I didn't like so much. Boom, gone. Now I'm going to deal with these. They have a whole new world. The new world is to be replenished. To be replenished. This is always God's plan. Be fruitful and multiply. 8:1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him on the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. All the 13. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month of the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. And in the second month, and on the 27th day of the month, and the earth was dry. Verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons' wives with him. So what does he say? Go out, replenish the earth. Man and animal, right?
17? I only got 15. It was 8. Genesis 8. You just read it down.
8. Okay, I'll give it to you.
8:1, and then 13 through 19, I think.
That's what I just read. So, the earth is to be replenished.
To have seasons
established.
Now you got to understand, before the flood, there was no rain. There was a canopy. When God let the canopy envelop them, and then that continent that I said busted up into pieces,
now you have direct sunlight. You have blue skies. Wow. Can you imagine Noah walking up? Blue. Wow. Okay, never seen blue before. Always been a canopy.
What would canopy look like?
It would have just been like a hazy day, a cloudy day. You looked up and you just would have seen like a haze. It'd be like a greenhouse effect. The whole earth was tropical. The whole earth was tropical. Water. North and South Pole was just as tropical as the equator. It was all tropical. That's why you find fossils of a woolly mammoth in the North Pole and stuff like that, and palm trees and seashells. The whole earth was tropical, but when the deluge hit and the continents broke up, The canopy enveloped. Now God caused, he's going to cause rain, and you got ultraviolet rays, and man doesn't live 939 years, he only lives 120, and you got a whole different effect going on, whole geological, topographical effect going on, the whole world's changed, it's a new world, it's a whole new world. God establishes the seasons, 822, didn't have seasons before, never had snowed, now the earth, the South Pole ice and the North Pole were frozen instantly after the flood. The canopy was gone, ultraviolet rays, and now you have two frozen parts. And those animals that are in the ice that froze instantly, if they found the woolly mammoth in the North Pole, and they cut him open, and his meat was edible, the food in his stomach was tropical food in his stomach.
Wow.
So he died like that. So, I mean, there's all kinds of scientific research. So the point is, the seasons are established. Let's look at 822. 822 says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Okay? Mm-hmm. So now you have seasons. You got spring, fall. Yeah, spring and fall, winter and summer, right? Never had that before. Now we do. It's a new world. Gotta fill it up. Now we got, gotta make us some warmer clothes. Right? Gotta different things. And can you imagine? And we'll talk about this in a minute. Anyway, I don't want to jump ahead of myself. And one more thing. To have the death penalty established. Okay? To have the death penalty established. 9:5-7. That said, things are going to be a little different now.
Capital punishment.
Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, where am I? 5-7. Oh, no, I'm not ahead of myself. Okay. 9:5. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast, I require it. And from every man, from every man's blood, I will require the life of man. For whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, populate the earth abundantly, and multiply in it. So God established the death penalty. What? One. Okay.
The people in Texas would like this, because they still have this. We've almost done away with this. Well, it was established by God, not by man. Because when you kill a person,
you are killing a creature that reflects the image of God. You're killing a creature that can have a relationship with God. And God doesn't like that. Read James also. Supposed to be executed by man. By man, the blood shall be shed. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. It's kind of like when you deface the flag, you're impinging upon that country. When you kill a human, you're impinging upon God. It's the same thing. Okay? That's the new world. God set some times and seasons, replenish the earth, man and animal, and I want you to know, don't go around just killing anybody, any old thing. Okay? Don't be like Cain.
Explain that last point there, the because.
Because he's creating the image of God. When a person kills another person, mm-hmm. He is killing a creature that could potentially have a relationship with God.
He's killing a creature that reflects the character of God. Okay?
Creation itself.
Yes.
So because he's made in the image of God, then penalty.
Right. And so, here's the thing. Noah was to understand, and his posterity was to understand, that listen, I wiped out a human race, except for you, because they were bloodthirsty killers. Okay? They corrupted. I made creatures, and they just killed them like they were nothing. These were creatures that I made, they had a relationship with me, and they're just wiping them out like they were nothing. I don't take that lightly. So look at every human that you now birthed into this world as a potential candidate for the grace of God and for heaven. Think about that. Every person that comes in the world is a candidate for the grace of God and a potential citizen of heaven. You can't just go kill that. James talks about the same thing, but we're not going to go in the book of James right now. Okay. But, unfortunately, with this new world, this law given, now listen, can't just go around killing everybody. Got a brand new world. Got times and seasons. Everything's nice. But, look at the next point. C, or B. You still should be B. Rebellion of mankind. Amazingly, you still have the rebellion of mankind. And look at this. In his heart. Why? Because he still has a sin nature. You still have the rebellion of mankind. From his youth. And what is his rebellion? It's against God. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at 9:20. We're going to establish this fact. 3:24. 10. 6 through 10. It's amazing. After this beautiful world, we still have this rebellion. I'll try to read these for you as you write that down. 8:21. And the Lord smelled the smooth aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. God said, God has resigned himself and said, they have a sin nature. They're evil to the day they're born. I'm not thinking I'll wipe them out. I got different plans. 9:20. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank the wine. He became drunk and uncovered himself inside of his tent. So Noah plants a vineyard, gets drunk. And he drank the wine and became drunk. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away, so they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew that his younger son had done this. And so he cursed Canaan. Okay? Chapter 10. Verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizrah and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Zeba, Hibla, Sabbath, Ramah, Seka. Let me skip down to 10:6-10. Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. Verse 9. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. In the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. When it says a mighty hunter there, it doesn't mean he's a mighty hunter of animals. It means he's a mighty hunter of men. He studied the history of Nimrod. Okay, one more passage. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language, the same words, that came about as they journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower whose top will reach it into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have the same language. And this is what they begin to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad the face of the earth, the whole earth. Is that it?
Yeah.
Now, what's significant about that story? What is so important about that story? It falls under the heading of the rebellion of mankind, right? Mm-hmm.
Against God from his youth in his heart.
God told Noah, what did God tell Noah to do? If you look at your, he said, number one, to replenish the earth, man and animal, right? And that number one in the new world, God told Noah, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the whole earth and subdue it. Go out and scatter over the whole earth. So God's plan was for Noah and his family to multiply and spread out over the whole earth. But what is mankind doing?
Centralized.
They're centralized, locating, and they're becoming one, and they're not scattering. That was a direct rebellion against God. Direct rebellion against God. So instead of scattering, they're gathering in one place. They're gathering one language. They're saying, we're not going to scatter the whole earth. We're going to gather together, stay one. I don't care what God says. And God says, well, if you won't do it by obedience, then I guess I'll have to force you to do it. He went down there and changed your language, and what'd they do? Scattered over the whole face of the earth. Right? So they scattered, but they just didn't do it willingly. They did it. God took care of it, right? And that's why that story falls under rebellion of mankind. Just think about it. Brand new world, brand new start, rebellion of man. Still. Right. Even in the millennial, the best paradise restored, people walk around who can't even sin, you get people sinning. Even in the millennial. When the lion lays down with the lamb and all that stuff. Okay. Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant. Okay. The Noahic covenant. Let's look at the type of covenant it is. This is a unilateral covenant. Do you guys know what unilateral means?
No.
Well, agreed upon?
Well, unilateral, that means one. Or one way.
One agreement.
Yeah.
Kind of what means like one or...
One-sided.
Yeah, one-sided. Okay. It's a unilateral, unconditional. Okay. You have two people, let's say, two stick people. Okay. They make a covenant. This guy says, I'm making a covenant. This guy doesn't say nothing. He says, no conditions put on you. No conditional footing. Nope. I'm gonna produce this covenant. You don't have to say nothing, you don't have to do nothing. I'm gonna do it. That's God. Okay? That's a unilateral, unconditional. No condition put on this guy. He makes all the promises, no condition put on you. Doesn't matter if you obey or disobey, doesn't matter. I'm gonna do this, and that's that. That's the type of covenant it is. The Noahic covenant is a unilateral, unconditional covenant. Unilateral, unconditional covenant. By the way, the new covenant is too. Okay. So let's look at this. Go back to chapter 6, verse 18. God's talking. And God says, I will establish my covenant with you and your sons, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons, your wives. God said, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, Noah. I'm going to establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark. You and your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. God doesn't say anything about Noah, what he should do or anything. God says, I'm going to establish my covenant. It's a done deal. I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to make it with you. Okay, let's leave it right there. Let's look at some more verses. Look at chapter 9. So we got 6:18. And we got 9:8 and 9. Did I read 6:18? Is that what I just read to you? Yeah, I just read 6:18.
I think you read 9:8.
Huh? Okay, before the flood even came, the point is before the flood, God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Now after the flood, in 9:8 and 9, God said, then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him and said, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. You see that? Behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you after you. This is an unconditional covenant. Look at verse 10 and 11. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, the beasts of the earth are with you, and all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the field. And I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by water from the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. Notice, God's doing all the talking. Noah doesn't have to make a response. God says, this is what I'm going to do. No condition put on Noah. That's an unconditional unilateral covenant. You know what that means? That means it'll be fulfilled no matter what the human race does. It'll be fulfilled no matter what the human race does. God made this Noahic covenant with Noah and his posterity and all the animals and actually the whole earth. What is the sign of the covenant? Look at verse 13. I set my bow in the clouds and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you how good that was. Let me tell you how good that was.
Well, what was it you just read?
Now we're at the sign of the covenant, right?
Yeah.
The sign of the covenant. That's 9:13 through 15. The sign of the covenant is a rainbow. Like I just said. I set my bow in the cloud. So the sign of the covenant is a rainbow. And we know it, a rainbow, it's light shining through water, right? Well, the water was a sign of judgment. The light is God. God shining through judgment. If you look at it that way, some of them see it like that. And I see it like that, but water was used for judgment for sin, but the light shines through it like a rainbow. A beautiful picture of Christ, but can you imagine? They get out of the ark, and Noah and his family, and they're sacrifice animals, and they're eating, and Noah starts to build a vineyard, and here comes some clouds. Uh-oh. Yikes!
First the sky is blue, now you get some
things right moving in it. And the first thing that happened was fear would have struck them. And then all of a sudden it started raining. They're like, ah, we didn't have a boat. Can you imagine?
Yeah.
And God said, don't freak out now every time it rains. I'm not going to destroy the world. Mm-hmm. Look up and see that bow in the cloud and remember, I'm never going to destroy the world by water again. And they've been like, whew, thank you.
Yeah.
And so when you see a rainbow, you can go, thank you, Lord. But he didn't say he would never destroy the world again. He just said he'd never destroy it again by water. He is going to destroy it again, Peter says, by fire. He's not going to destroy it by water. So you don't have to worry about it. Every time it rains, okay, we've got to build an ark because the guy's going to wipe out the whole human race. And he could if he wanted to if he hadn't made this promise. Okay? That's the sign of the covenant. What is the significance of the covenant? The significance of the covenant. You guys got this? I can never find that eraser. There it is. The significance of the covenant. Okay? We know what kind it is, a type. We see the sign of it. The significance is 9:16-17. The significance that I just kind of told you already. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it, remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature, and all flesh is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh is on the earth. The significance is,
this is everlasting to every generation. For all generations, we look at that rainbow in the sky, and we can trust God that He's not going to destroy us.
It also, here's the significance, and this is what I think of all the time. It's a reminder of God's judgment for sin. It's a reminder of God's judgment for sin. And I want to just, we're going to look at a passage. Well, we're almost done.
2 Peter.
You guys learn anything?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Listen to these verses in Peter. Peter makes reference to this. 2 Peter, based on everything I've just said so far and what we've read, listen to 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Know this first of all, that in the latter days mockers will come with their mockings, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? When is He coming back this again? When is Jesus coming back? He ain't coming back. And here's their argument. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it has from the beginning of creation, even if they acknowledge creation. But when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water by water. Right? Through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. And what he's saying is, listen, God spoke the world's existence by His word, and by His word He destroyed the world with water. So everything is going according to God's word. Now skip over to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people are we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by the burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. So what is He saying? He's saying, everybody, the mockers are saying, oh, where's the promise of His coming? He's never coming back. Everything's like it is. Everything's just going to keep going. God kind of, theistic evolution, took the world, kind of spun it, and He's gone now. He said, okay, you're on your own. No. God spoke the world into existence. God spoke the flood into existence. And one day, just like He said, Jesus is going to come back, just like He said, and He's going to destroy the world, just like He said. Everything's going to happen just like God said. That's what Peter's saying. That's the significance of the covenant. The significance of the covenant is a reminder of judgment.
When you see that rainbow in the sky, think about Peter.
Yeah, he's not going to destroy the world by water, but he is going to destroy the world. That's a picture of judgment for sin, saying it's coming. See that? It's a reminder of coming judgment. It's a reminder of past judgment. It's a reminder he's not going to destroy the world by water, but he is going to destroy the world. Okay? Let's close with some messianic prophecies. Always got to be messianic prophecies. Of course, we know Genesis 3:15, right? The woman's seed. And I already made mention to that, that in Genesis 6, 5, and 7, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. Every time his thought was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot man out, whom I have made on the face of the earth, of the land, from man and animal, and creeping things of bird's sky, and I'm sorry they made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The messianic prophecies in Genesis 3:15, he has to preserve the seed of the woman. Even though the intent of man's heart is evil only. We've already talked about that one. Now let's look at Genesis 9:16. Here's another messianic prophecy. Genesis 9:16. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh is on the earth. Like I said, you have a promise
of eternity.
I'll explain this to you in a minute. You have a promise
of hope for mankind.
That's in Genesis 9:16. That verse that rainbow in the cloud that I just kind of told you, it's an everlasting covenant.
God is going to destroy the earth again. Right? Mm-hmm.
This world is transitory. It's temporary. This isn't the final analysis. There is a final analysis and it's eternity.
There is going to be judgment for sin, but those that are saved from sin are going to live for eternity. And so this is the promised hope for mankind.
The promised hope for mankind is
that God is going to judge sin, but there is a Savior, and that Savior is the seed of the woman. And this whole thing, the rainbow, should be making us look for a Savior.
God is going to destroy the world, again, by fire. He's not going to destroy it by water, he's going to judge sin. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. It's a picture of the need of a Savior. It's a picture of God saying to you, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and there is hope for you. 9:26.
What was Genesis 6, 5, and 7?
Well, that just shows you the wickedness of man.
Okay.
And like we said, we read a little while ago that Cain, the sons of Cain, trying to destroy the line of Seth so the seed of the woman could never be born.
Mm-hmm.
Demonic people, demonic angels, fallen angels, demons, inhabited the line and tried to corrupt the pedigree of the whole human race.
Mm-hmm.
He tried to corrupt the whole human race, so therefore the seed of the woman couldn't be born.
Mm-hmm.
The rainbow is a promise of eternity. It's a promise of hope for mankind. Here's another messianic prophecy. The line of Shem. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right?
Shem, Ham, and Japheth are the three sons. Ham sees the nakedness of his father, and he's cursed. Japheth is told that he'll live in the tents of Shem. From here you get the Semites, from the line of Shem.
The Semites. The line of Shem
is the lineage
where Jesus will be born. Listen to Shem. When Noah woke from his wine, he knew what his younger son had done. That's Cain. And he said to him, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servants. May God enlarge Japheth and let his dwell in the tents of Shem. Let Canaan be his servants. So now, Noah says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem.
And that's the Shem. Now, from here we get the Semites. Of course, from the Semites we get the Hebrew language, right? Mm-hmm.
So, the line of Shem is the Messianic prophecy. Through him, who's going to come? To see the woman. Now, I just read to you in 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. 3:18 talks about the flood. 1 Peter 3:18, but
you have a picture of the ark.
You have
a picture of God's, and we're all done, saving grace.
And you have a picture of baptism. That would be
1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. Let me read it to you.
For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water, and corresponding to that baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels, authorities, and powers have been subjected to him. Here, Peter brings up the whole story of the ark,
brings up the whole story of God saving that family, 8 souls are saved, and how they went through the flood as a picture of baptism, and refers all that to Christ.
All that is a picture of Christ. Now, you wouldn't know that by just reading Genesis and the flood, but you have an apostle making a commentary on that and saying that all foreshadowed Christ. That was a picture of the coming Savior. The ark, the saving the people, putting them through the deluge. It's just like us being in Christ, we're in the ark. Mm-hmm. Just like those people were saved, we're saved. Just like they went through the deluge, we went through the deluge. We came out into a whole new world. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Can you stop this and then I'm going to ask you a couple questions, so you can bone up.